You're listening to We Are Victory, the weekly sermon podcast from Victory Christian Church in Franklin, Indiana. Every week, we post a new episode with the entirety of our Sunday message. You can find the message notes for this sermon on the free Victory app on iPhone and Android, or on our website, victorycc.life. The best way to connect with us is watching our services live on Sundays. We stream to YouTube, Facebook, and our website and app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. Our live streams include the entire worship service and sermon, and they're a great opportunity to interact with other people who call Victory their home. Well, with that, let's get into this week's message.
Well, welcome all of you today. Last week we had viewers from Katie Powers in Boynton Beach, Florida, the Monroes in Cincinnati, Mike Reed in Connecticut, Ryan and Sarah Hardy were in Papua New Guinea, and today we even have guests who've traveled here to be with us from Columbus, Ohio. So I just want to welcome all of you who are here, all of you who've come back, maybe come for the first time all over the globe. Happy Memorial Day weekend. And we're in this series called Mastermind, and we're doing this series because we want to help everyone win the war within. And because here's what we've been saying is you can't have a positive life with a negative mind. You can't have a positive life with a negative mind. So what we've been doing is tackling this topic that's been taboo in the church. It's mental health. Now you might be here today, you might go like, I'm doing great. Like, I'm in a really good place mentally, and I'm happy for you. I am. But this series is also for you because one of the primary reasons God brings comfort and encouragement and strength to us is so that we can bring comfort, encouragement, and strength to others. That God's work in us is never only for us. And so as Jesus followers, we want to help end the stigma around mental health. And so if you missed any of the last few weeks, we've had a lot of people join us, but we'd like to catch up. You can go on our app or on our website. We even have a resources page where we can connect you with other things. And here's the reality. You're going to spend 20 minutes for looking for something to binge watch on Netflix later anyway. So we here, we believe that this has the potential to improve your quality of life. So you can get caught back up later on. Now, at Victory, we're having a different approach to this whole topic because I remember hearing about this topic growing up, and as long as I can remember, the approach was to blame the person struggling, saying, you need more faith, you need more willpower. And so the churches ignore the biological and the environmental factors, and they suggest that your mental health is a lack of faith issue. And so what we've acknowledged is simply this, that the major factors of mental health are both biological and environmental. And as a church, we focus on the environmental issues, and we've been working hard to transform our lives by retraining our minds. And if you came and asked me, okay, Josh, I'd like to deal with my mental health, what should I do? Well, I would say I would invite God into the problem, seek his peace, read his word, pray for healing, and go see a doctor. And since many of you won't go see a doctor, I brought one here for you. So would you help me welcome to the platform Dr. Gary Nichols? Okay, yeah, there you go. Gary, come on out. Gary has been serving in this world for about 39 years, counseling and pastoral care for about 39 years, and we're so glad you're here today and excited about what God's doing through you. And about a month ago, we sent out the survey to everybody, and we had a question number 5 on the surveys. In the last month, my mental health has interfered with my sleep. And so we have about 60% of our people saying that that's true of them. And so that's kind of where we're at. We're all acknowledging that we might need some help. And then the next question we asked was about 54% of our people said that we've dealt, when it comes to the mental health, I know I should see somebody for that. And so that's kind of who we've got here. We got more than half of our people saying, I've been dealing with it, I've been wrestling with it, and I need some help in that. Now, the other part of this whole thing is we did some questions, and I think that that's where this is going to become more personal because Gary gets to answer all of the questions that you've been asking. And the very first question that we have for you is simply this. Is it true that you're either mentally healthy or mentally ill? That's what we've heard. Is that true?
It is not true. It is not true.
Okay.
That you're one or the other.
Okay.
Wellness and mental health is really plotted on a continuum. You are more or less mentally well or mentally ill. Matter of fact, you have to have certain symptoms for a certain period of time, usually around 6 weeks or so or more, in order to even be diagnosed with a mental illness.
Okay.
Most of us in this room would not even ever be diagnosed with a mental illness, but all of us in this room would say that we deal with mental issues,
sure.
Stressors and anxieties and various forms of depression.
So we can't look at mental health as like, check that box, I am mentally healthy, I'm certified, I'm done. We can't think of it that way, right?
That is correct.
Okay.
It's going to be much more fluid than that. Some days you're going to feel better than other days. That's the way it works with your physical body. It also the way it works with your mind as well. Matter of fact, many of you out there would probably say, you know, over these last 18 months, you have felt worse than what you typically would feel. That's what we're seeing, right? And there's going to be this thing you watch, it'll come out pretty soon, it'll be called post-pandemic syndrome, and it'll be a series of symptoms, things like malaise, lethargy, fatigue, low motivation, poor self-esteem, lack of concentration, loss of interest in things that were previously pleasurable. It's going to look like depression, but people are going to experience it who've never had depression before.
Where's pajamas
to work? Chances are you're experiencing some of that fluidity of mental health even
sure.
right now.
Sure. Where's pajamas to work? Would that be in there? To no. No.
Yeah, that could be.
Well, and there's certain times too, right? Like there's certain times in life that stressors or key events that would maybe affect this. Like I've talked to some ladies who just had babies, right? And so they're going to be a different place on this scale probably than...
Yeah, really what we look at is people's ability to adapt to circumstances.
Okay.
And if people have a good ability to adapt healthily to the varying circumstances of their life, they're typically seen as being mentally healthy.
Yeah.
If people have difficulty adjusting to circumstances in their life, then they may need some extra help in understanding why it's more difficult for them to adapt or to adjust to environmental stimulus or stressors or challenges that they're facing.
Yeah, and so this idea gives this that you're maybe working out, there's some things that you might have to do to work on your mental health to be in a good place.
Absolutely, it's always recommended that if you're having symptoms that you're not able to get through typically with your typical defense mechanisms, that's part of the problem with the pandemic, is we didn't have the coping mechanisms available to us. What do we do to cope with stress? Well, we spend time with friends, we have backyard barbecues, we go to concerts, we go to sporting events, we mix with other people. We weren't allowed to do a lot of that.
Gotcha.
And so as a result of that, we didn't have access to de-stressing, so the stress builds up.
Gotcha.
And if you're in that situation, you should find someone that you could talk to.
Cool. Correct. Next question we had is simply, why do you think our culture has gotten to the point where there's such a stigma or taboo around the topic of mental health? Now, this is questions coming in from our audience, but there has been a taboo around mental health. So why is that?
Yeah. There has typically and historically been a taboo around mental health issues, and that people are reluctant to seek professional help because for a variety of reasons. One might be that we live in America. So we have that rugged individualism, right? I don't need anybody to tell me what to do or how to live. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. But most people can't. It's mental illness is not often overcome by willpower. It's overcome by meaningful relationships that you establish with people. But there was certainly a stigma, and it was attached to the fact that it used to be believed that mental health issues were a result of bad parenting or childhood environment. And so there was a lot of guilt and a lot of shame associated with that. We don't want to talk bad about our parents, or we don't want to blame other people. But what we realize now is that so much of mental health that people are experiencing that becomes diagnosable, it's organic. It's a brain chemistry issue. And so we treat it more medically than just in terms of talk therapy. But the best treatment for any kind of mental health issue is the combination of medication with talk therapy. You put those two together, whether it's depression or anxiety, and people should not be hesitant to get involved with medication if that need be.
Right, prescribed by a doctor, right? We've got some people out here
Yeah, the prescription kind of medication.
Okay, yeah, all
the
right.
Legal kind of
all
medication, right? Right.
We're going to get the rough crowd out here. So yeah. Next question before I get in trouble. How do you find a counselor who is a good fit with having to tell your story over and over and over again? I can kind of sense some tenseness there. It's like, how do I go and tell? I don't have to tell it to everybody a whole bunch of times. So
yeah, if you get to a point where you're ready to go talk to someone, you know, good for you. Now let's help you kind of figure out where do I go. We operate as a faith-based outpatient center. The people that work in my office are all licensed professional therapists who love Jesus, mm-hmm. who are committed to integrating
That's
spiritual
a great place
values.
To go. Yeah,
yeah who are committed to integrating spiritual values with sound psychological principles. And that integration seems to be very helpful to people. It used to be when I started out in therapy 39 years ago or so, there was a conflict in that theology did not trust psychology and psychology did not trust theology. But over the years, we've seen that change where we recognize that the same God who created us and our minds helped to create the science of psychology. Yeah. He knows us best, how we operate the best. So integrating theology and psychology
works
well.
And he might have just something to say about that, right? Yeah.
For faith-based people, you certainly want to work with a clinician who shares your values and who's going to point you in the direction that you're already headed anyway.
So that'd be one thing, is figuring out kind of where you're based. Now, you told me you had like a routine, a stand-up routine of how to know if you had a bad counselor, right?
Yeah.
Right, like you might be a redneck if.
Yeah, the old Jeff Foxworthy thing.
Yeah.
You might be with a bad counselor if. You're with a bad counselor if the counselor's always talking about themselves and not listening to you. Counselors are supposed to be listening to people, not talking to people. You know that you're with a bad counselor if they're giving you advice.
Okay.
Instead of helping you discover what it is that you feel like God is leading you to do. A counselor is designed, a therapeutic hour is designed to create a therapeutic alliance with a person. It's a relationship that involves a healing conversation between two people. And it's not just that time heals, it's what you do with the time.
Sure.
And that relationship becomes central to being able to feel safe, to be able to explore things that are scary.
Good. And then you told me this, when I said, tell your story over and over. And when I first asked you this, you said, well, what's wrong with telling your story over and over again? Tell me a little bit more about that. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah. You know, I understand that having to repeat yourself to another counselor and starting from the beginning, it feels a little frustrating. However, you know, the very point of therapy is to move through something. You don't ever forget traumas or hurtful experiences from the past. We can never erase them. But by telling them and relating them, every time we talk about them, we're talking about them in the past tense. That means we're putting them in history. We're doing what the Apostle Paul did with his own traumas. You know, here's a guy who persecuted the church and killed Christians.
Right.
And yet God used him to write half of the New Testament and to plant innumerable churches.
Sure.
And that many of us read his words every day. And so if God can use the Apostle Paul by having him tell his story over and over again, he can certainly move us through the trauma by telling it, because once I was, but now I am. And we can echo those words with Paul.
And we can see how far we've come and how far God's moved. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Great. Next question would be, when I pray for this past trauma to go away, God hasn't taken it away. What do I do?
Well, it sort of depends on what you mean by taking it away.
Sure.
If it means that you want to forget it and believe that it never happened, that's not going to work that way. God does not take away things from us. If God allows something to enter into our life, then he expects us to be able to do something with it. And one of the things that he wants us to do with it is to draw close to him because of it, in greater dependency and love upon him, because God will get it through it, right? And so God's not going to take away trauma. You're not going to go to a therapist and have your mind erased. That technology may appear 50 or 100 years from now, but we don't have that right now, nor do I think we would want to have our mind erased, because we don't want traumas to define us, but at the same time, they are a part of who we are, and they're part of our story, and they're a part of our journey. Now, what I have discovered that what God does is God very rarely delivers us from something in terms of taking it away, but what God does do is he develops us through it, and he uses that very thing, Romans 8:28, right? All things have a purpose. God always uses what has happened in our life, even traumas, for redemptive purposes. And that redemptive purpose is to make us more dependent upon him and more like his son.
And reach other people too. And part of this is a timing factor too. Like right after like a major traumatic event, it's going to take some time to heal before it feels like God.
Yeah, I think it's very interesting that the New Testament makes it very clear to point out that Jesus suffered many things, mm-hmm. and that everything that human beings could go through, Jesus in some form or fashion went through that. Why? So that he could identify with us in our sorrows. Yeah. And 2 Corinthians talks about that we use the comfort that God has given us through our traumas mm-hmm. to comfort other people.
Right.
A lot of times traumas help us develop empathy and compassion, which is in significant part of healthy relationships.
Yeah, and when we pray, we know that he knows exactly how we feel. It's not
Absolutely.
Like, yeah, it's good. Next mm-hmm. question we had, you guys asked, is how should a spouse or parent help their family when they are struggling? And this is a big one, because we had like a 50%, 54% mm-hmm. of our people say, hey, I need some help. But we had other people say, I have somebody in my family who needs some help. Like, how do we help them other than saying, hey, I know you need to get some help. Like, what do we do other than that?
Yeah. You know, this is tough because, rightly so, we can't force anyone to do something against their will. We can't force people into treatment. Only under very specific and very limited circumstances could we ever require or demand someone to get help. And that involves the legal process. That's really not what we're talking about here. We're talking about when someone you love is struggling,
sure.
what do you do to help them? And it's... You know, it's tempting to say, read your Bible and pray. And I would never dismiss that as a starting point, but that's just the starting point. Where we go from there in terms of trying to get help for people that are hurting, number one, model good mental health. Get help for yourself. Talk to a friend. Talk to a pastor. Talk to a therapist to deal with your own feelings so that you're in a healthy place. Also recognize that it's not your job to fix anybody, right?
That's bad.
Yeah.
I think a lot of people carry guilt.
It's not your
about
job
that.
To fix anybody.
Yeah.
There was a pastor or counselor who wrote this. He said, we are not the cure givers, we're the caregivers. And so we point people
sure.
to the cure giver.
Yeah.
So that's all you're trying to do. You're not trying to fix them. You're not trying to demand that they get well. You're trying to model good mental health yourself. And you're trying to demonstrate your love through them through a gentle confrontation and gentle admonishment. Colossians 3 tells us that we ought to encourage and admonish each other in all
sure.
wisdom. So don't be afraid to confront. Loving confrontation... is a way to demonstrate to another person how much they matter to you and how much you care about them. Don't shy away from that.
Yeah.
And you don't have to be perfect in order to encourage somebody else. I mean, you kind of go in there with humility and say, look, I haven't got it all together,
sure.
but I know you're struggling too. Maybe we can go together to find a way to work on what's going
have
on with
each one. Have you experienced that? Hey,
oh, yeah.
I want to go to counseling. Will you go with me?
Absolutely.
That's working.
Yeah.
Okay.
Come on in. We'll add more chairs.
Come sure. on in. The water's fine, right?
That's right.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Next question is this: poor mental health, unless due to medical imbalances, drug-induced, or accidental injury, seems to be self-centered anxiety. So a lot of the mental health they're saying seems to be stemmed from self-centered anxiety. How is this statement true or untrue? That's some of the questions our people have asked. So,
well, somehow the tone of that question seems to suggest that self-centered anxiety is a bad thing. Okay. I don't know that.
Yeah, that's true. That's the tone I
got. There's a sense where all anxiety is self-centered because...
it's about me.
yeah, the definition of anxiety is a threat, a perceived or real threat to one's safety and security. It's a gift that God gives us. Yeah, anxiety is a gift that God gives us to keep us safe. It's an early warning system. It's an alert system that says, hey, there's a potential problem here. You might want to be on your toes to watch out. So all anxiety by nature is self-centered. So I don't really have a problem with that. But I have a joke for you.
Okay.
I have a preacher joke for you.
Well, we'll see. They'll be determined.
Yeah. All right, so a guy goes and sees his psychiatrist, and he tells her these two phrases over and over and over again. I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee, I'm a wigwam, I'm a teepee. Uh-huh. And the psychiatrist says, I know what your problem is. You're too tense.
I'm disappointed in you all. You laugh at his jokes, and now my jokes.
Yeah.
But yeah, I guess you're being nice. No, it's good.
Anxiety is not a bad thing. You know, a little bit of anxiety is a good thing. I have a little bit of anxiety right now being with you guys. I don't know you. You don't know me. It's an unfamiliar situation. I don't know Josh all that well. But that anxiety gives me energy. It gives me enthusiasm. It helps me to think more clearly and more focused so that I can do a better job for you up here. So if I didn't have that anxiety, you would probably not really be paying much attention to me. So it's a useful thing.
And too much of a good thing.
But too much anxiety then becomes debilitating. And and anxiety is the common cold of mental illness. And we're seeing a huge rise in anxiety right now.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Next question we had. Is there something, here's a question I had for you. Is there something you wished you could tell everyone about mental health? So we talked about mental health. You've been doing this for a long time, and maybe not everybody here needs to go see a counselor right in this moment, but is there something you wish you could just tell everybody about the whole topic of mental health?
Yeah, you know, if that's a good question. I would say this. If there was one thing, if I could only say one thing to people about how to improve their mental health, this would be the one thing that I would say to them. If they could do nothing else or unwilling to do anything else, and if they did this one thing, it could make a difference for them. And it's right out of Scripture. It's right out of Philippians chapter 4. And we've read those verses before, Philippians 4, 4 through 8.
Okay.
It says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Right? Let your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, hold on to that idea, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transforms all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, meditate or think about those things. And that brings about the result of peace.
Sure.
So what I would tell people, if you do one thing to improve your mental health, it'd be this. Develop an attitude of gratitude. Your brain does not like to deal with conflicting feelings. If you stub your toe, the first thing you do, well, you probably say something. The second thing you do after you stub your toe is you start massaging it. You start rubbing it. Well, why do you do that? Because your instinct is to give yourself a comfort stimulus to cover up a pain stimulus. Mm. And the brain will always prioritize a comfort stimulus over a pain stimulus.
Okay.
So if we are experiencing the pain of anxiety or depression, one of the things that we can do is we can meditate on thanksgiving, an attitude of gratitude. And when we meditate on that and focus on that, what we find is that stimulus begins to take priority and precedent in the brain, and we begin to understand the healing power of gratitude in our life. So that would be the one thing I would ask you guys to practice.
Yeah, and I've been trying to work on this as well as I've been trying to teach to you guys. I always thought about like getting rid of anxiety. I'm not going to think about it anymore, but that doesn't work for me.
Right.
I have to replace it.
Right. You don't eliminate it. You choose to meditate. I mean, we're already Christians. We're good at meditating. Anxiety is meditating on fear.
Yeah. Just change it around and
meditate on the peace that comes from God through the gratitude that we have for what He's done.
I'm just being realistic. You know, I'm not anxious. Yeah. I'm just realistic. What would you say to that?
You're living in denial.
Okay. All right. Is there one last piece of advice or something you found helpful to share as we wrap up our time together? There's another piece of advice
Maybe not my advice. Maybe the advice that comes from Jesus.
That's a good place to start.
Good place to start.
Yeah.
So my favorite parable in all of Scripture is a parable that is a little bit obscure. It's in Luke chapter 13, and it's called the parable of the fig tree and the vineyard. So here's the parable. A landowner had a vineyard, it's a beautiful vineyard, but in the middle of this vineyard rose up this fig tree, It was completely unexpected. It was out of place. No one knew how it got there, but there it was. And so the vineyard owner came and said, get rid of that thing. It doesn't belong. And it's not even bearing fruit. It's just taking up space. Get rid of it. And the farmer that was working the land said, hey, I got a suggestion for you. Let's try this. What if for the next year I cultivate this tree, work the ground around it, and put some fertilizer on it, and then if this time next year, if it's bearing fruit, then it's useful and we'll keep it, but if it's not bearing fruit, then we'll cut it down and throw it into the fire. Now, we don't know whatever happened because the story didn't there, but here's the mental health application I think is important to us. That sometimes something happens in our life that is totally unexpected and undesirable, but it appears. A death, a tragedy, an illness, a loss of a relationship. Something unexpected and undesired comes into our life. And our first instinct is we want to get rid of it. But God says, you know what? Sit with that for a little while and do this. Dig up the dirt around it. Disturb the dirt around it. Mental health sometimes disturbs our life. We have to disturb the life around that tree. And then Jesus said, and then dump a little fertilizer on it. You know what I'm talking about, friends? Dump a little stuff on it. We don't like that very much, but it is the combination of disturbing the ground around us and dumping some stuff on it that will actually produce fruit and growth. So we welcome these things. We're not afraid of them.
Gotcha. Yeah. That's huge. I think it's been very helpful, and I thank you for taking time to answer so many of our people's questions. Yeah. And would you guys help me thank him?
Thank you all. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Gary. Yeah. See, our aim in this whole thing was really to help you win the war within. And so what we did is we tried to arm you with another this rooted metaphor right here of who God is and what God's done and who he says I am. Like, we're trying to change the fruit of all of that. And last week, what we talked about is ditching the negative soundtrack and starting with a new anthem. And so the final piece of advice is simply this. I want you to recognize that you get to choose. That you get to choose, that you get to have a choice. And here's the reality is I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I frame it. Right? We can choose how we frame it. And this is so important because it does not matter how often you log into church or how much Christian music you listen to or how many Bible verses you can quote or how you've loved other people in the name of Jesus, we have to learn how to frame it. And no matter what level of faith that we have this in common. It simply is we don't really know what we believe until our faith, our health, or our mental health has been tested. And that's why I love while reading from the Apostle Paul. He's like the thought ninja of the New Testament. It's so valuable because the guy that we're taking advice from is someone who actually faced difficulty. In fact, last week we talked about Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And when he was writing that letter, he was about 41 years old. He was at the peak of his ministry effectiveness, but he was feeling hate from everybody else. And in his letter, he declares some of the difficulties that he faced. And he's kind of embarrassed that he has to write this. But he says this, are they servants of Christ? Because I'm out of my mind to talk like this. But if they're servants of Christ, I am more. I've worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I was spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. And I have labored and I have toiled and I've often gone without sleep, like 60% of us. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. And I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face this daily mental pressure, right? That's what's going on, of my concern for all of the churches. And look at how he concludes it. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who's out there? He's saying, you struggle? Me too. And so here's the reality. We don't really know what we believe until our faith or health or our mental health has been tested. Paul was tested. And then 9 years later, It's close to around 50 years old, around 66 AD. Life hadn't gotten any easier for Apostle Paul. Paul's in prison in Rome, locked up under house arrest, chained to Roman guards, a new one every 8 hours, awaiting his execution. Now, just for some insight about his ministry, his whole ministry career, he wanted to go and preach Jesus in Rome. Now he's in Rome, in prison. Now, what's amazing is that we have recorded for us his thoughts. It's found in the New Testament letter, Philippians. This was Paul's letter to the church at Philippi that he helped start. And I want you to look at what Paul could have said. He didn't say it, but he could have said it. And if he would have said it, it would have been in the WJV version, right? The wimpy Josh version. This is what Paul could have said based off of everything that he's dealt with. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me is really terrible. Like, no matter how hard I try, it never get easier. I've been beaten up mentally and physically, and I keep reminding God, hey, God, I'm one of the good guys. But now I'm so anxious, depressed, and tired, I just want to give up." The WJV. That's what he could have said, right? "As a result of what I've been through, as a result of everything coming at me, I've been thrown into prison repeatedly. I've been whipped, flogged, beaten, stoned with rocks, left for dead, shipwrecked, lost at sea. I've been hungry, cold, and naked. As a result of the pain in my life, I'm quitting the faith. I'm quitting the church. I'm quitting the life. Like, I'm out." Mic drop, right? That's what he could have said. Just so you know, the WJV is not a real Bible version. It's not next to Second Opinions, but this is what Paul actually said. He says this: "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to what? To advance the gospel." So as I look back and as I gain perspective, I have discovered that the difficulty I faced is all in how I frame it. And he's basically saying, I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I frame it. See, if we're going to win the war within when it comes to anxiety, not if, but when the pain or depression comes, right? It's going to look different depending on how you frame it. And Paul says, I want you to know what's happened to me is bad. A lot of people would say it's bad. I wanted to go to Rome as a preacher, but now I'm in Rome as a prisoner, right? It looks pretty dark. It looks pretty bleak. It looks pretty bad. I can't control what's happened to me, but I can control how I frame it. I can see some positive. He goes on to say, what has happened as a result has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for who? For Christ. So everyone else, man, this looks terrible. For everyone else, this looks bad. But I've got Roman soldiers who are influential in Rome locked up to me, and a new one comes every 8 hours. Right? They're locked up to me and they have to listen to me. Who do you think the real prisoner is? It's not me. So you can't control what happens to me, but I can't control how I frame it. And he goes, and he says, and because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, you would think that because of my chains, people would be less confident. You would think that because of my chains, I would get less work done. But as I sit here in prison, I can look through my God frame and I see God is still working. In fact, it is because Paul was in prison that we even can read parts of our Bible. See, if Paul wasn't in prison, you would never be able to quote this verse right here. I can do all of this through him who gives me strength. It wouldn't be in there. If Paul wasn't in prison, we would not have some of the theology that's helped shape our entire worldview. And that Paul's pain was a part of all of that. I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I frame it. The Apostle Paul had no idea, just like you have no idea, what hangs in the balance of your decision to frame what you saw. See, when it comes to pain, we'll always be tempted to examine our pain and suffering and loss within the context of our own life alone. But God has a better story for you. God has a bigger story for you. God wants to write his story with you to change history. And see, when you look back at the first followers of Jesus, no matter what they went through, no matter what they endured, no matter how difficult it was, they framed their lives through the cross of Christ. And so here's a question. What if God could use your pain? What if there was something bigger? What if your pain that wasn't wasted? What if God could do something with that? See, Paul had no idea what hung in the balance of his decision to frame what he saw. Paul made his choice. Now, you get to choose. You get to choose. How are you going to frame it? See, we're transforming our lives by retraining our minds. And we're looking back through who God is and what God's done and reminding that he's not done with us and who he says I am. And we have to recognize I have a choice. I can't control what happens to me, but I can control how I frame it. So we're winning the war within by retraining what we believe and who we listen to and how we frame our lives. Transforming our lives by retraining our minds. So I want to conclude today the series with reading over you the verses that were just quoted to you. Paul writes these from prison. That's pretty amazing. He's writing this from prison. These are the letters that we can find. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, what about? Don't be anxious about anything. But how about? No, don't be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. Everybody else would be freaking out, but not you. You're trusting in God. He'll guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, we're replacing it, the stuff in our life, with whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, right? If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And then whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And then, after you've done all of that, then the God of peace, the God of all peace, the God who created peace, the God who wants you to have peace, he will be where? With you. He'll be with you. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much that we can have these promises. And Father, just as we get anxious, help us to realize that's not a bad thing, but help us to remember what we're rooted in, who you are, what you've done for us, how much you love us and who you say we are. And Father, as the voices shout in our head, maybe take captive those thoughts and make them obedient to Christ, reminding ourselves, reminding the world of who you say we are. And so, Father, I pray that you would arm us to win the war within, and then you would also help us extend this to other people, that there would be other people that you desperately love that need to hear this. And so, Father, use our life as a testimony of what you can do. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray.
Thank you so much for listening to this week's podcast. If this message has been encouraging or helpful to you in any way, we would love to know. Drop us a review on iTunes or on your favorite podcast app. It really helps us out. But of course, the best way to spread the word about what Victory is doing is through a personal recommendation. If you know a friend who would like us, give us a share. This podcast airs a few days after the live recording, so if you'd like to experience our full worship service live, you can do that on our website or on our app every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30, as well as 5 p.m. Eastern Time. We also offer a ton of awesome stuff for kids and students, so be sure to check that out on our website for all those details. If you'd like to partner with us in our mission of connecting people back to God, you can support us financially at victoryCC.life/give, or by clicking the Give button in our free Victory app. Well, that'll about do it for this week's episode. Until next time, remember, we don't go to church. We are the church everywhere we go.